you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. And the title of the message this morning is The Kingdom and the Cross. The Kingdom and the Cross. Luke, chapter 23. And just to preface it for our visitors and those who have not been with us the past several weeks, Pastor Tim has been bringing message after message about the cross, teachings on what the cross is, how its power works in our lives. And when I found out that I was going to be preaching this Sunday, I really wanted to come in behind him. And I asked the Lord specifically to give me a word that would really support what he's been preaching to us, what God has been speaking. Because there's no reason why, just because a different person is getting up here, that God can't continue the word that he's been bringing. And I really believe in my heart that that's what he wants to do today. I am coming in behind our pastor, and I know that this is a continuation of what he's been doing. However many more weeks he continues with the subject is up to the Lord. But I know that for today, the Lord does have something to say to us about the cross and how it relates to our lives, even as believers, no matter how long we've been walking with God. So if you'll look with me at verses 32 through 43. This is the story of the crucifixion. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Please go with me to verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's a funny word that the King James uses to describe these two men. They're called malefactors. If you're reading another translation, it might say thieves. It might say robbers. The Greek word that's used here, it basically means someone who is a criminal. But it speaks of someone who initiates a crime. It's not just a person who, you know, kind of committed a petty theft or they got unlucky, but it's someone who took time to deliberately and intentionally commit a crime. These were very wicked and evil men, and there's a reason why I want to describe who they are to you. Who were they? Were they hungry and stole a loaf of bread and they got caught? Did they commit some kind of murder? You know, why were they hanging on these crosses? Why were they crucified with Jesus? And I really believe the answer is found in the other man who was supposed to be crucified instead of Jesus, and that was Barabbas. Barabbas was known as a robber. He was known as a thief. The book of Mark tells us that he had committed insurrection. In other words, he was a political man. He was a revolutionary. He might have been a part of a group of people back then that were called the Zealots. They were a religious and political group. They despised Rome because, if you remember, during the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire was in power. Jerusalem and all of Judea was under oppression. They were under the control and rule of Rome. And this man, Barabbas, was a revolutionary. He wanted to bring down the Roman government. He did not want Israel to be held under the thumb of a foreign power. And just to really change the perspective for you, this was a man who truly believed he was fighting for the kingdom of God. Because that's what they believed the kingdom of God was. The Jews of that day believed that the kingdom of God was all wrapped up in the nation of Israel. And as long as Israel was under the power of another nation, the kingdom of God could not come. That's why Barabbas was the way he was. That's why he tried to start a revolution. He committed an insurrection. And during the insurrection, he took life. He killed someone. And because of that, the Roman soldiers came in, they took down the insurrection, they put everybody down, they put them in prison, and they were awaiting trial. And if you read in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 7, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Mark 15, 7 tells us that Barabbas was in prison with those who had committed insurrection with him. So he wasn't the only one that was arrested. He was the leader of a band of men who had tried to take down the Roman authority in Judea and Jerusalem. So he was in prison with we don't know how many other people who had tried to pull this political coup. That was why he was in prison, and that was why he was on the chopping block, so to speak, and was up for the cross with Jesus. But of course, we know the story. The Jews chose to have Jesus crucified instead of Barabbas. So all of a sudden, this might shed a little light on where did these other two men come from. Beloved, I truly believe that these two men were actually followers of Barabbas. I believe they were revolutionaries. They believed that they were fighting for the kingdom of God. So all of a sudden, that changes our picture of them. They're not just unlucky criminals. They're not just two random men that got nailed up on the right and on the left of Jesus. They really believed that they were dying for a cause. They really believed that they were being crucified. They were being crucified for something they believed in. They put themselves on that cross. They knew that what we're doing could cost us our lives, and we're willing to pay it. We're willing to do it because it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of His kingdom. It's so His kingdom can come and be established in the earth, and Israel can be everything it was meant to be. They were men who, as it relates to us, they were strong in the flesh. They were relying on their own strength to bring in the kingdom of God. They were relying on their own strength to establish something in the earth. They wanted the kingdom of God to come with all their hearts. That's what they wanted. But they were going about it completely the wrong way, because Christianity is not political. The church is not a political body. It's not at all. It's not of this world. We have nothing to do with this world. We have nothing to do with this world's political system. We're completely other than that. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to do with this world's system at all. But these men did not understand that. Their understanding, they were in a lot of ignorance, and they believed that the kingdom of God would come at the edge of a physical sword. That's what they believed. And that's what they were hanging on the cross for, on either side of Jesus. So that was what the kingdom of God was to them. Now, as far as it relates to us as believers, I want to define what is the kingdom of God. And I just have one verse for you. It's Romans 14:17. We don't need to turn there for now. It's just a real quick thing, but you can write it down if you're taking notes. Romans 14:17, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I feel from the Lord that that's what we need to go with today, as far as what is the kingdom of God, as far as what are we pursuing as believers. We're pursuing the righteousness of God, we're pursuing His peace, we're pursuing His joy in the Holy Ghost, because whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, everybody, who wouldn't find those three things appealing? Who doesn't want to feel right with God? Who doesn't want to feel clean? You get a sense of, I'm a sinner, I'm dirty, I know that I do wrong things, I know that I've sinned against light and I've sinned against God, and I just want to be right with Him. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't cry that out? If you have any sense of your own wrongdoing, whether you believe in God or not, who wouldn't want to feel clean from the things that they've done? Who wouldn't want to pursue something like righteousness, peace? Who wouldn't want to pursue peace? You feel like you're in turmoil sometimes. The peace of God is something I have fought for so long. I'm just speaking for me personally. I can't tell you how many times just in my mind I've been battling, and I just want the peace of God. I don't even need an answer. I just want the peace to come. I want all the turmoil to go away and all the noise to stop, and I just want to be able to have peace in my mind and in my heart. And then joy in the Holy Ghost. Who doesn't want to have joy? Who wants to sit around being depressed and sad all the time? Who wants to have, you know, happiness for a night that goes away the next morning? Everybody wants joy, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is, and I think it's safe to say that's what we're all after. We're pursuing those things. We desire those things at the very least. We would like to have them. And beloved, the thing that I believe the Lord wants to confront today is, yes, you are pursuing the kingdom. You are even fighting for the kingdom of God, but are you doing it in your own strength? Are you making your own cross? Are you fighting for your own cause? Wait, it's not my cause. It's the kingdom of God. Those men thought they were fighting for the kingdom as well. It's all determined by whose strength you're fighting in. Who are you relying on? What are you relying upon? And I know this is going to sound very basic and very elementary, but I pray you'd bear with me just as we go through this. And I'd like to even ask a question for all of you to keep in your hearts, you know, in your pursuit of the kingdom of God, in your pursuit of righteousness, peace, and joy. How many times have you been met with failure and frustration? How many times have you been met with the idea that I just can't seem to lay hold of this thing, this kingdom that God has promised me, everything that He says that I can have, everything He tells me that's supposed to be mine in His Word, I just can't seem to lay hold of it. I just can't seem to come in possession of it. And the reason is because we're like these two men that are hanging on either side of Jesus. We're nailed to a cross. We believed all this time we were fighting for a cause. We believed we were pursuing the kingdom, but it's brought us to nothing. It's brought us to absolutely nothing. And you feel like you're at the very end of your rope. And these two men were at the end of their ropes. They were hanging there, waiting to die on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus. And, you know, in other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, it says that both of them were deriding Him. Both of them were harassing Him and casting in His teeth the failure or seeming failure of His ministry. But here in the book of Luke, it says that one of them was casting it in his teeth. And apparently, sometime during that crucifixion, the other one had a change of heart. And he began to rebuke his other fellow robber, his fellow revolutionary. And he said, "Don't you fear God? You know, look at you. We really thought that this was for something. We really thought that our cross was going to produce something in our lives. It's done nothing." And I really believe this man, I don't know what it was for the life of me. I don't, but I know he saw something in Jesus' cross. Because if you look in verse 42 at me, I'm sorry, look with me at verse 41 again. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds." In other words, we tried to do it in our own strength and all it produced was death. We've been trying and trying and trying to come into this kingdom. We've been chasing after it. We've been pursuing it. And the only thing it's produced is more death. We killed people in the insurrection and now we're going to die as a result. It's done nothing but produce death. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, what a statement to make. Just a few moments ago, this man was looking at Jesus and saying, "You failed just like we have." Because all three of them were fighting for the same thing. All three of them. Those two men were after the same thing Jesus was after. They all three wanted the kingdom of God to come. That's what Jesus came to this earth to do. He came to establish the kingdom of His Father. He came to bring heaven down to earth so that man could be saved and separated from sin, whereas he was separated from God before. He came to repair and fix all that. And these men were looking at Him saying, "You're just like us. You failed. Your cross is just as powerless as ours is." But something happened in that other thief's heart, in that one malefactor's heart, that one revolutionary's heart. And he looked and said, "No, there is something in your cross that's not in mine. I see that your cross really is giving you a kingdom." Somehow, something came into his heart, something came into his mind that he just saw the kingdom of God really is coming through what this man is doing. He saw the powerlessness of what he had been doing. He saw it so clearly. He knew everything I've done, everything I've fought for, this is all it's brought me to. It's brought me to absolutely nothing. It's all been taken away from me. I have no legacy. We're not politically free like we were fighting for. Rome is still in control. We're still using Roman money and Roman currency. We still have Roman governors and Roman kings ruling over us. We still have to submit to the emperor. And here I am, dying for no cause at all. But this man, he saw something. He saw there was a power in his cross, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was saying, "Lord, yours is the kingdom. You got it. You had the kingdom from the beginning. Remember me when you come into it. I see that my cross was powerless. It was absolutely powerless to bring the kingdom of God." See, those men were faced with a decision. They were brought into the valley of decision, so to speak, and this is the place that you and I were inevitably going to come to. And we're not just going to come to it once in our lives. We're probably going to come to it over and over and over again, where you see that your strength has produced absolutely nothing. It's produced absolutely nothing at all. And you have to make the decision, one of these two men. Because if we look at the other malefactor, what did he say? "If you're really the Christ, save yourself and us." That man didn't want to die. He did not want to give up on his strength. He said, "If you're really the Christ, if you're really God, if you're really faithful, if you're really going to establish the kingdom, then get yourself down and get me down so I can keep on fighting." See, the flesh, beloved, that man represents the flesh. The flesh does not want to die. We in and of ourselves, we do not want to come to the place where we have to admit and confess that we can produce nothing for the kingdom of God. That we can do nothing for His glory. And even intellectually, in our minds, even as Christians, because I know many of you have heard this before. You hear one good sermon on the cross, okay, I know that I can't do anything. One sermon is not enough, I've found, beloved. I'm telling you, the Lord, there was actually one week Pastor Tim was preaching on the cross, and the Holy Spirit spoke something to me that it was actually one of the most comforting things He's ever said. And you might think, where's the comfort in this? But He said, "Nick, you have no idea how much you trust in yourself." And you might think, okay, but isn't this what you're talking about? So why is that comforting? What's wrong with you? How did you receive comfort from knowing that you have no idea how much you actually trust in yourself? Well, because the next thing the Lord told me was just rest. He said, "You have no idea how much you trust in yourself, so just rest in what I've done." You are always, because you get to that place where you're frustrated. God, how many more issues are you going to have to show on me? How many more times are you going to have to let me fail? How many more times am I going to come to the end of myself or I just can't do anything more? How many more times? And you get frustrated and you wonder, how long is this vicious cycle going to be repeating over and over and over again? And the Lord was comforting me with just the knowledge that, look, it's a continual process. Just learn to rest in what I've done. Don't keep trying to get it right because you never will. You can't get it right. Jesus got it right for us because he knew that we never would. Now, that's not an excuse for anything. That is not an excuse for anything at all. God still hates sin. He still despises it. Jesus died so we could be separated from sin. So why in the world would he make the cross an excuse for it? You understand what I'm saying by that? Absolutely not. Is that an excuse for anything? But he's basically saying you need to come out from under your own cross and you need to cling to mine. We don't even realize how often we make our own cross and we're trying to nail ourselves to it. God, look at what I'm doing for you. Look at how hard I'm trying and how hard I'm striving. I want your peace. I want your righteousness. I want your joy. But the whole time he's looking, he's saying, I can't give it to you because I cannot bless the strength of the flesh. I cannot impart my righteousness to you when you are still striving in your own self to gain favor with me. I cannot give peace to you when you're still trying to move in your own strength. I can't give you my joy when you're still trying in the flesh to stir yourself up. He can't bless our strength, beloved. God wants to give you the kingdom. He said in the book of Luke, just in chapter 12, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But this is why you and I have got to come to the cross. Because when we come to the cross, there is no room left for us. There's no room left for your strength. And that's why we come over and over again. God is going to smite your strength 1,000 times. He will smite it from now until you go into eternity just so he can give you his kingdom. Just so he can give you everything that he has for you. That's his mercy. That's his goodness. That's his love for you and I. He will continue to let you get frustrated. He will continue to let you fail until you and I finally come to the place where we let go and we let God. And now, this is, students, you might think this is a lot of what I said on Friday. Friday, we have our prayer and fasting chapel here at the school, and the Lord gave me a word right in the middle of worship that is a lot of what I'm saying this morning, but I know it's for a purpose. God is obviously not done bringing that message across because we still have this one to hear today. He's still doing a work. Now, and I'm going to tell all of you, staff and visitors and parishioners, what I told the students about what I mean when I say God allows you to fail. God permits you to fail. Now, that does not mean that God allows sin. That's not what it means. God is giving you a revelation of your weakness. He will allow the enemy to come in. He will allow temptation to come. He will allow you to go in your own strength. It does not mean he's just going to, oh, it's okay. You know, you go and you go ahead, little boy, and touch that burner and burn yourself. A parent doesn't want that to happen. You know, that's not what it is. God doesn't want you to sin so you can learn his righteousness. That's not what he wants. It is not the will of God for you to sin. But he will allow you to fail. He will allow failure and frustration to come upon you until you finally come to the place, Lord, I've got nothing. I have absolutely nothing. Because he cannot bless your flesh. He cannot bless it. He cannot bless it. He cannot bestow the kingdom of God upon that. The kingdom of God does not come through flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Paul said. What's born of the flesh is flesh, and what's born of the spirit is spirit. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You have got to get out of the strength of the flesh, and you have got to come into the place where your strength comes from the Spirit of God living inside of you. All your righteousness comes through that. Everything is by the blood of Jesus. Everything is by the cross. We need to have the revelation that that thief had on the cross. We need to have that revelation. You see the powerlessness of your cross. You see the powerlessness of your work and everything you're striving for. And you realize outside of his, I have absolutely nothing. If I do not come under the power of his cross, I am never going to come into this kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come in to your kingdom. I can't earn it. I can't bring myself into it. You have to bring me into it. And that's really the catch, isn't it? We keep trying to bring ourselves into the kingdom of God. We keep trying to, well, I know that righteousness is available to me, so I'm pressing into God. I'm going to keep going until I have it. I know that peace is mine. It sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? To say, well, peace is mine. We're just claiming the promises of God. That's a statement of faith. How can you tell me that's wrong? If you're trying to bring yourself into it, it's wrong. If you're trying to bring yourself into a place of being right with God and having the joy of His Spirit and having peace with Him or having His peace in your heart and in your mind, it's not going to work. You've got to come to the cross. It all begins there. It continues there and it will end there. We began our journey at the cross. We will continue next to the cross. And when we get to heaven, we're still going to be by the cross. You know, John, in the book of Revelation, he said he didn't just see a lamb seated on the throne. He said he saw a lamb looking as though it had been slain. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the book of Isaiah says that his form, his physical form, was marred more than any man. In other words, he was so physically brutalized that you couldn't even recognize him. But when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you didn't see the puffy face that had been bruised and battered by the fists of the soldiers. You didn't see the chunks of beard that had been ripped out by the Romans and by the Pharisees' guard. You didn't see the lashes upon his back and upon the rest of his body. You only saw five marks. You saw the marks in his hands, you saw the marks in his feet, and you saw the piercing in his side. That was all you saw. And that was the mark. When John looked and saw the lamb looking as though it had been slain, he saw Jesus still bearing those marks. He was there in glory, but you could still tell that man was crucified. You could look at that lamb in heaven, in all of its glory, in all of its power, and say, that lamb was slain. It has its throat cut. When they saw Jesus, they knew, that's the lamb that was slain. That man was crucified. That's why his sacrifice is so powerful, because he still bears the marks. The cross still has the power. The cross will be there in heaven. It's still going to be our testimony, beloved. The testimony's not going to change. It's always going to be by the power of the cross. Jesus still bears the marks. If we didn't need the cross anymore, then he wouldn't still have marks in his hands and feet. But the fact that he still has those marks proves that we will need the cross to get us into eternity, and that's going to be the reason why we can stay there. We will always need the cross. You never get away from that, no matter how far along you are in Christ, no matter how long you've been walking with God. You will never escape the need of coming to the cross, because you're going to go to it time and time again, I guarantee you. Until we finally come to the... Because, beloved, I'm telling you, you could be walking with God for 50 years. You are still going to have some trust in yourself that God needs to break if you want to inherit His kingdom. If God will give you His kingdom bit by bit. He wants to pour it into you as much as you can contain. He's going to give you, but He wants to make you deeper. God wants to fill your cup. You know, you might be a little cup like this one right now, and He'll fill you. He wants to fill you. But he wants to make you a bigger cup. He wants to make you a big pot. You know, maybe like this vase down here. He wants to make you even bigger than that. But the only way that comes is if you allow him to smite your strength. You have got to allow God to kill your strength. You've got to allow him to do it. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm in that place. I've been met with nothing but failure and frustration over and over and over again. And I do not know why. It's driving me crazy. I just want the promises of God to be real in my life. I just want the kingdom to come in my life. That's all I want. I want God's joy. I want to be right with him. I want his peace. I want everything that he's promised me. Why am I meeting with all this failure? It's because before God can give you the kingdom, he has got to get you out of the way. The fact that you continually run into yourself is the mercy of God. Because that's really what it is. When you're running into failure, you're really just running into yourself. You're tripping over your own feet. You know, the devil comes, all he has is lies. You know, it's because we buy into it. He appeals to our own temptations. James says that any time a man is tempted, it's because he's led away of his own lusts. Oh, the devil made me do it. That's one of his best lies. That's one of his best lies. No, the devil didn't do it. The devil simply appealed to what was already in your heart. That's all it is. And God is laboring to get that out of the way so he can give you everything that he has for you. This is really a joyful message this morning. I'm telling you this morning, I don't care what you're feeling or experiencing, God wants to give you the kingdom. But this is how he has to do it, beloved. Paul said to the Ephesians, I'm sorry if I'm wrong about that, but he said it's through much affliction that we must enter into the kingdom of God. And that's not because God is cruel. That's not because God demands that we suffer enough before we can finally earn the right to come in. It's through much affliction that we enter the kingdom of God, because if you want all the kingdom, you've got to get all of you out of the way. But the thing is, you can't get yourself out of the way. Only God can do that. The only thing you and I can do is surrender. That's it. Just yield. Just surrender. Don't resist him. Make it your prayer. Just, God, get everything out of the way. Everything in me that resists you. Everything in me that resists the workings of your spirit. Get it out of my heart. Work it out of me. I yield to what you want to do. And when God comes and puts his finger on something, let go, beloved. Just let go of it. Let him go in. Let him go deep. You can trust him. He's so gentle. Beloved, I'm telling you, he's taken me through the fire. He's taken me through the water. And I know that the two men up on this platform with me, they've been through even more than I have. But we will all three give you the same testimony. His hand has always been gentle in the way that he's done it. We have always been met with the mercy of God at every turn, every time of brokenness, every valley we had to go through. Every time, the mercy of God was always there. His gentleness has made us great. And I know there's many in this room that can give that same testimony. I'm telling you, trust him, beloved. Just trust him. It's all faith. That's all it is. Do you really believe that he's gentle? Do you really believe that what he's doing is for your good? Then let him do it. Just let him do it. When you fail, come to the throne and ask for more grace. He will always give you more grace. That's what this man did. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's a power in your cross that is not in mine. My cross cannot save me. Because that's really what they were, these men. They were two men. They were strong in the flesh. They were depending on their own religion to save them. They were counting on their own cause, their own beliefs to save them. And this man saw that his beliefs meant absolutely nothing. It was only the cross of this man next to him. This man that he only a moment ago viewed as a failure. It was the cross of that man that was going to deliver him and bring him into the kingdom of God that he was so hungry for and so longing for. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30, please. I just want to continue this thought. I want to give you another example in Scripture of how the Lord shows his mercy. Isaiah chapter 30. Because so many of us, we look at ourselves and we know there's so much that we need to be delivered from and we wonder why God isn't doing it. We wonder, why are we still struggling? Why am I still wrestling with this thing? Why? I fight and I fight and I fight and I just can't seem to come into freedom. I just can't seem to get victory. Why is that? Well, I would like to offer what the prophet Isaiah says for an answer. Please look at me, look with me at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee. Till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain. And as an ensign on an hill. Now in verse 15... God is telling Israel, this is my plan for you. I want to save you, I want to deliver you, and I'm going to do it by bringing you to a place of rest. That's how I'm going to deliver you from the power of your enemies. I'm going to bring you to a place of rest. That's how you will be saved. But then he says, but you didn't want that. You didn't want that. And the reason is because all of us, everybody in this room, you have no idea how much you trust in yourself, and you have no idea how much you actually want to operate in your own strength. The flesh dies kicking and screaming, beloved. And God was saying, you wouldn't. You didn't want to come under that plan. You wanted to do this. In verse 16, you said, no, we will flee upon horses. And whenever you're reading the Bible, horses always represent the strength of the flesh. A horse back then, in that kind of warfare, you could compare a man on a horse to what we would call a guy in a tank today. You know, if you were riding on a horse, you had a great advantage on the battlefield. Because it was a very powerful animal. You were lifted up from the ground. People had to reach up to try and hit you. And you had gravity to help you swing your sword down at them. You had a great advantage on the battlefield if you had a big cavalry. So to look at horses in the Old Testament is to look at a person who is trusting in the strength of their own flesh. So God is telling them, you didn't want to go with my plan where I would bring you to a place of rest and that's where I would deliver you. You wanted to flee upon horses. You wanted to trust in your own strength. So therefore shall ye flee. Fine, I'm going to let you go that way. This is what God is saying. He's literally preaching the message that he gave me this morning. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you flee upon those horses. And you say, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. In other words, God is telling them, I promise you, because you are not coming under my rest, I am going to allow you to meet with failure and frustration in your journey away from your enemy. In your attempt to escape the power of the enemy, I'm going to let you meet with failure because I love you too much to let you stay in the place where you trust yourself. That's why God does it. It really is his love. He loves us too much to leave us in the place where we trust in ourselves. And because of that, he is going to continue to let you fail and fail and fail. But again, just to go back and bring a refocus, when you come to that cross and you're hanging next to Jesus, you still have the decision to make, which thief are you going to be like? Which one are you going to go with? Are you going to be with the one that says, save me and yourself? Get yourself down off this cross and get me down. Bring me back to the place where I can keep going and I can continue as I was. Or are you going to go with the other thief and cry out for mercy? God, remember me when you come into your kingdom, because I have no hope outside of you. Outside of your cross, I have absolutely no strength. Outside of what you are doing right now on this hill called Calvary, I have absolutely no hope. Nothing to stay myself on. Just going back to the passage in Isaiah. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. In verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee. A lot of times I've heard this quoted in regard to the people of God, that, you know, at the rebuke of one, 1,000 shall flee, meaning one person has a power and authority over all the, you know, thousands of hordes of hell. You know, but that's not the context of this scripture. That's not. The context is that God is saying you are going to flee. 1,000 of you will flee at the rebuke of one because you're trusting in yourself and not in me. You're going to have absolutely no strength at all. I'm not going to let you walk in your own strength. I love you too much to let you continue in that place. And I'm going to let you fail and fail and fail until you finally cry out and say, I can't do any more. But this is why he does it. At the end of verse 17, he says, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Until you are left with absolutely no more resources around you. Until you are left with absolutely no more strength, all your strength is fled, it's all gone, you're a beacon and an ensign. Literally, if you read it in Hebrew, it's talking about a tall pole-like structure. The cross. Until all you have is that cross on the hill of Calvary, on the top of that hill, until that's the only thing you have left to look to, this is what your lot's going to be. This is how it's going to continue. Flee upon that horse. You keep trusting in your own strength. You see how far it gets you. But I love you too much to let you continue abiding in the place where you trust in yourself and you think you can work out your own deliverance. It's the love of God. If you're in that place of frustration this morning, it's because God loves you. He's not going to let you continue in that place. He's not going to have it. And so just to conclude, which thief are you? If you feel like you're there this morning, just, I want to be right with God. I want the peace of God. I want the joy of the Spirit, but I just can't seem to get it. I just can't seem to lay hold of these things. And I'm frustrated and I'm flustered. Then which decision are you going to make? Just cling to His cross. Come down off your own. You don't have to stay on it. The enemy can't keep you there. Come down off your cross and just cling to His and trust in His. Amen? Please stand. I know this was short this morning, but I just have nothing more to say, and I'm not going to push it. If the Lord's done, He's done. But I'd like you to come down this morning, if that's you, if you felt the Lord tugging at your heart today, and you just realize, I need the cross. I just need to come to the cross again because I want the kingdom of God. That's really what it is. If you have a cry in your heart that you want the kingdom of God, you want to be right with God, you want to walk in His righteousness, you want His peace, you want His joy, but you know today that you cannot bring yourself into it and you want Him to, then come down and we're going to wait here for a few moments.